2 Timothy chapter number 2, and look with me at verse number 11, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 11. Paul says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for the truth contained therein. We pray that we would learn from it this morning. In Christ's name, amen. I have been encouraged by my studies through 2 Timothy, and I hope in some small part you have been as well as we've gone through the verses. I spoke to Matthew Hawley yesterday. He was our conference speaker back in September, as I hope you recall. And I was talking to him a little bit about 2 Timothy chapter number 2. I also told him about the grand finale of our conference that we failed to advertise, about the grand finale in the kitchen. And it's in the hall, and I told them the story about Terry. And for those of you who don't know, I figured just take a minute. So there was some commotion going on in the hall with some fire. The table spread and the wall was on fire, and everybody was looking at the fire. Meanwhile, my wife Amanda, she looks over at Terry, and Terry McDowell, he's just standing back, and his hair and his beard was smoking. And he didn't know. And so some of it was in his hair and in his beard. And Amanda goes, "Oh no, Terry." And Larry was standing by and happened to see it. So Larry goes over and starts smacking Terry on the face to get rid of the smoke and to put the fire out. And I said, "Matt," I said, "you know, how often do you get to see, you know, get to have an elder smacking around the treasurer?" And he goes, and Matt goes, "Not nearly enough." So that one's for you, Terry. But we were talking about 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and the interesting thing is the point that we left off last week is that I hope that you understand in the context and what we're going to continue working through this morning as we move into more verses is that Paul here, he is giving Timothy the encouragement in the first half of the chapter of what needs to be done in this life and how it is that we ought to live and the encouragement for the ministry. And then at the end of the chapter, it's some people who have departed from the faith who are now teaching error. And in the middle, you find these three verses 11 through 13, that people want to take and make it out to use it as proof text to talk about eternal security and things of that nature, which the thought behind the verses are not wrong, per se. But the very issue that we're talking about here and connected with the first half of the chapter and the second half of the chapter is the issue of God's word, his truth for today, and people operating with truth working through them and the edification working in them. When he says in verse number 13, "if we believe not," you know, the issue there is not, sometimes we approach this simplistically, and I say that because I know how I thought about the verse before I studied the passage. It's always good to study. That's why two verses later, God's going to tell you to study. And so that way you can understand what's going on. Simplistically, if you come to this verse, when he says, "if we believe not," last week I tried to demonstrate from the context here that this is not talking about a believer who has turned into an atheist. And that we make everything out to be the issue of your justification, whether you believe God or whether you don't believe God. From a very, very, I don't want to use the word immature spiritual approach, but maybe from a bit of a naive or a very young spiritual approach, you may think that this is what the Bible deals with, whether you believe God or not. And really, the issue of God providing salvation and a way for all men to be saved is a very basic issue in the Scripture, right? He spends a lot more time talking to you about how it is that we ought to live and what it is that he's doing today. and how it is that he works in the body of Christ. And so rather, this is not talking about those believers who have now professed to be atheists, and that's what we're to use these verses for. What these verses are talking about is those who have rejected the revelation given unto Paul. This is about those people who have rejected the teaching and the truth, and what they're going to do is they're going to suffer some loss at the judgment seat of Christ, such as those who have rejected grace and have gone back and have started teaching the law. He says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. And this is where I want to pick up. When he says, yet he abideth faithful, he's talking about, obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ there. And in contrast to us who are unfaithful, in contrast to those of us who believe not, yet he abideth faithful. So we might lose rewards if we do not acknowledge the truth for what it is, right? There's an issue of acknowledging the truth of the gospel and acknowledging that truth and relying upon it to save you from your sins. But then you go out and you begin to walk this life. And what is the basis of information that you're going to use in your mind and your inner man to be able to live this life? And that is the issue of acknowledging the truth to be so and to walk, to build your life based upon that truth. And so, yeah, we might lose some rewards for not letting Christ's life live out through us. We might not all have the same positions of reigning in the heavens, but we don't lose our salvation. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. But that's not necessarily a salvation issue. There's a faithful of him keeping us, certainly. So you could see these exact words that he uses here. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. These exact words could be pulled out to be used in someone who's debating, you know, about eternal security. And they're saying that this is an eternal security verse. And while it is, the statement is true, while you could actually use these very words and the words be true, the point that I'm making is that what Paul is talking about here is the believer who's not allowing God's word to work in them, the truth for today, and therefore he's going to suffer some loss. Now, why is that? Why is the issue here dealing with doctrine and not about someone who's rejecting God and has the believer who's turned into an atheist, supposedly? Well, what is the main issue that Timothy has been facing? What is the main issue that runs throughout both of the pastoral epistles to Timothy? What is the main issue? The main issue is those people who are departing from the faith. These are people who are departing from the truth. Timothy is not out, necessarily dealing with the hostile people who say, I'm an atheist. Prove to me that God exists. What is it that Timothy is dealing with? Timothy is dealing with people who have left the truth, true doctrine, and people who have gone back into the law and religion and vanity. And they're not operating based upon truth. And Timothy's having to correct this. If you look back at 1 Timothy chapter number 1, 1 Timothy chapter number 1, Paul begins the very first thing that is recorded that Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter number 1 is this. Paul obviously introduces himself and his title of who he is, as he does in all of his epistles. And he says in verse number 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. Now Paul is here talking to Timothy about what his instructions to Timothy were. And he says that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, what is the issue here? The issue here is that people were being lazy and that they were going back into supposed atheism and rejecting God. No, these people weren't even that stupid. You know, it's the fool that says that there is no God. What these people were going off of the truth back into error and teaching something that's different, that's contrary to sound doctrine. And so the charge was for Timothy to charge them that they teach no other doctrine. Now, if they're teaching something that's wrong, and you go in and say you ought not to teach that, what are you going to get? You're going to get conflict, right? Because you have people who are believing something and teaching something that is wrong. Verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Now that's the very end. When you get to the point of spiritual maturity where you have it operating in your life, that is the end. Charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. Why is it a good conscience? Because you're not contradicting that which is true. And of faith unfeigned. You're putting your faith in what God said, not in what man says. Verse 6, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. You know, people have been falling away from the truth of God that was committed unto Paul ever since he started teaching it. It should be no surprise to us that people don't want to follow the truth, that people like to follow things that are in error. Because ever since Paul went out and preached, even when Paul was still alive, after he preached the message, what is the exhortation to Timothy? Is to not let people, to charge them that they don't go back and teach other doctrine. So this is what Timothy is having to deal with. In verse number 6, there are people who knew the truth. How do you know that? Because it says that they, what does it say? That they turned aside. So there were some people who were following the correct course. They were on the right track. There were some people who knew the truth, believed the truth, were operating in the truth. And then what they did is they turned aside. And what did they turn aside to do? To question the validity of God? No, they turned aside to be teachers of the law. That's what they did. For someone to leave the truth back then, just as it is true for us today, they would have to deny the truth. They would have to quit believing in what it was that Paul taught. Right? They quit believing what Paul taught, and they went back to be teachers of the law. So that's why in 2 Timothy, when we look at that issue of rewards there, I do think that's why you find the issue of the instruction given right after it in 2 Timothy 2:15 being to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we say that, what about those then who do not rightly divide the word of truth? You know, are you grace people? Are you a bunch of cults? Are you a cult that, you know, have latched on to one thing and you're hitching your wagon to it to the neglect of everything else? And what I say, no, that's not the case. There are cults that have done that. There are cults that deny the deity of Christ. There are cults that talk about how man will become God himself and all kinds of different things. But we, as those of us who understand the distinct ministry given unto Paul and the dispensation of the grace of God, and we rightly divide between Israel and the body of Christ, what we're saying is that in order for us to be faithful, we have to believe what God has said he's doing for today. And if we don't do that, then we're not faithful because we're not acknowledging the truth. So what about those who don't rightly divide? Well, if you're teaching some other truth, if you're teaching something other than the revelation of the mystery given unto the Apostle Paul, then you are teaching error. And now if you are teaching error, what will be the rewards from God for teaching error? You see, if you're teaching and believing error, you're operating in a lie. A lie. That's exactly what Satan is trying to do today, is to confuse truth and to get people to operate in a lie. So if you're operating in a lie and your life is in error, you're not operating in faith, because faith is believing what God said, which would naturally be true. Now, even if you're living according to what, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John said, and you say, well, I'm wanting to live according to what God said, but you're picking and choosing what you want God to say to you, not what has actually been revealed to you, again, you're operating in error. And when you fail to rightly divide, you're not believing God. You're not believing God. And so anything that God could accept, when you come before the judgment seat of Christ and The rewards are given for what you've done in your life, not what you've done, but what you've allowed Christ to do through your life, operating based upon sound doctrine. If you've operated on a lie, then what is the basis for the reward? If you've operated in error, you see, I don't think that there is much of a basis. I saw a commercial Friday night. There's this channel on the TV. It's RFD. It's the Farmers Channel. And they play bluegrass on there sometimes. And so my wife had it on, and Ricky Skaggs was on there. If any of you guys know who Ricky Skaggs is, who sings bluegrass gospel, I guess he used to sing country back when you guys were younger. I don't remember that. But but there was a commercial with him, and he was on there with Franklin Graham about the Samaritan's Purse program, where they were going out and they're feeding the hungry people and doing physical things. I debated whether or not to even touch on this, because then it can, if you don't say things exactly the right way, this may come across the wrong way. So hopefully you understand where I'm coming from and I don't butcher it. But when you look up the word feed in your Bible, it occurs 77 times. Twice it occurs in Paul's epistles. And one time he tells you to feed your enemies if you're hungry. And the second time, it's a matter of if you feed the poor, if you don't have charity. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, let me read the verse there real quick. 1 Corinthians 13, it says in verse number 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." You notice what Paul is saying there? If I give everything I have to feed the poor, well, by the world standards, they would say, "Oh, you're the saint of the world. You've given everything you had to feed the poor. Paul says, if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned. What is Paul talking about there? You know, if you gave of yourself, if you sacrificed yourself, there's self-sacrifice, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. There's no profit in it. If you bestow all your goods to feed the poor and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And my thinking there, as I was thinking about 2 Timothy chapter number 2, is I would say that there is mainly nothing wrong with feeding the poor, except for when they refuse to work. Then you're going against the biblical principle, and you're encouraging them in a wrong action. But the main thrust of what God is doing today is not providing for people's physical needs. The main thrust of what God is doing today is providing for people's spiritual needs. And so when you make that the issue, when you make the physical the issue, then there's a problem with that. You lose focus on what's important. You lose focus on the main thing. So when the flip side of that, when you think about that, when you operate on a spiritual basis, right? If you have the doctrine working within you, and someone comes to you who is hungry, how many of you turn them away, right? But you see, you don't flip the two in order, and you don't make it about the physical thing first, and that grants you your spiritual maturity. That's not the order of operations. You tell me where you find in the pastoral epistles Paul laying out the instructions for the basis of our ministry to build a soup kitchen. That's not what Paul does. But rather, he doesn't even say to do it so that way we can preach the gospel to those that we can pull in. But if you look over at 2 Timothy chapter number 4, here's what he does say. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, "I charge." Here's the charge for the work of the ministry. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Do you think that those who left Paul and turned away and went back and became teachers of the law, do you think that they didn't have good deeds in the flesh? I bet you they had a lot of good deeds in the flesh. But Paul said, you don't do that. They've turned back into error. They've forsaken me. You see, the issue that God brings up is what they're believing, is what their faith is in. Was it sound doctrine or not? It had nothing to do with whether they fed people. Now, if you build people up in their edification process, what is the natural result? The natural result is people who are going to know what is good and know what is right, so that if someone needs something, we respond to one another. You know, we're supposed to be a body of believers. We're supposed to be there for one another. We're supposed to help one another. We don't always do a great job of bearing one another's burdens and being there for one another. We don't, if we're just being honest. But the level of spiritual maturity that God's word should bring us to is to the point that if any one of us needed anything, we're there for one another. And the needs are provided. So the physical thing is taken care of, yes, but the primary issue is what? The spiritual. The doctrine. The edification. And so then, if someone needs food, they're taken care of. Now, I'm not going to get into the political side. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. In 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 18, Paul gives another charge. He charges him in verse number 3 that they teach no other doctrine. And then in verse number 18, he says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck." You see, I think what we have going on here is that this is the basis for 2 Timothy chapter number 2, specifically verse number 19. You see, he says in verse number 19, "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith have made a shipwreck." Right before that, he talks about warring a good warfare. What is it that Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter number 2? To endure hardness as a good soldier. You see, in 1 Timothy, it was join the war, Timothy. Now in 2 Timothy, he's in the war, and he's fighting. And Paul says, endure the hardness, Timothy, as a good soldier. You're in there. Now you're a soldier. Now endure the hardness that comes along with being in the war. You know, you see, in 2 Timothy, they are putting away the faith. They are denying Paul's doctrine. They're putting away the truth for today. He's having to endure the hardness of man against truth. You see, again, this is not an issue of atheism. What is it that they're denying? Timothy is fighting a battle. Is the battle against atheism? No, that's absurd. He's fighting the battle against people leaving faith in Paul's doctrine and the truth for today. Why is that so important? Is it so we can get more people into our cult? It's because that truth is the only thing that will work in believers today. It's important for your benefit, spiritually speaking, and it's important for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died, who gave himself for our sins. He gave his life for us that we might have life and so that we might know how to live that life. And the way that Christ will get glory is if not if we're believing error, not if we're out there working and putting people under the law program that's not going to produce any type of righteousness or glory for the Lord Jesus Christ, but if we live by grace. Now turn back to 2 Timothy 2, where he says, if we believe not, verse number 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now, the scripture says, for your identity, where is it that God has put us? We are in Christ, right? So he's put us in Christ, and he's not going to lie. God's not going to lie. He's not going to say, you're not who you are. He's not going to say you're not in Christ. He's not going to pull you out. He can't deny himself. If he denied himself, that would be a lie. You see, this is a most wonderful truth. And just maybe a bit of a personal testimony from my point of view is that, and I've shared this with you before, when I came to understand how to rightly divide the difference between Israel and the body of Christ, many of you understood salvation, and then you understood the difference between Israel and the body of Christ, and it was a different, you know, just an additional revelation. You know, for me, understanding the difference between Israel and the body of Christ not only helped me understand how to rightly divide the scripture, but it also showed me my identity in Christ. Many of you already knew that before, not me, not I. But what a wonderful truth to come to the knowledge that God doesn't dangle your salvation in front of you and say, you know, if you run hard enough on this hamster wheel, you know, if you don't turn left, if you don't turn right, you know, maybe I'll give it to you. God's not dangling a carrot in front of you. God has already provided his son. He doesn't take it away from you if you mess up and sin. We've been made dead to sin. Dead to the consequences of sin, of death. And so that brings us to a wonderful place of peace. What is it that we're criticized of? Over in Romans chapter number 3, let us do evil that good may come. Oh, you people who believe in grace. Well, if you take grace all the way to its end, then you just think we can live however we want. And we might as well, hey, if this was one of the arguments against God in Romans chapter number 3, that if our unrighteousness commendeth the righteousness of God, then why would God find fault with us? Hey, you know what? By the way, why don't we just be a little bit more unrighteous? Because then it will just commend God's righteousness all the more. If our sin makes the grace of God look good, then why don't we just sin some more to make God look great? And then why would he be mad at us for making him look great? But you know that's not the answer, right? When you're saved by grace, it's not a license to sin, but the motivation comes out of a peace and a comfort of knowing that you're accepted. And now it's like, okay, I'm part of the team now. Now what's the playbook? Let me know the plays. So even when we don't do those things that we know that we should do or that we want to do, it's not like our salvation is being dangled in front of us. When Paul says that he cannot deny himself, Scripture says that God is one, right? He's one in three persons. But when it says that God is one and you're placed into God, that puts you into the singularity of God. It puts you into himself. And in order for God to deny you, he would have to deny himself, and God then would cease to be him. So I hope you understand the power of this statement, the identity that you have in Christ, and how you can't be rejected. The power, God himself would have to cease being him in order for him to deny himself, which is you. And he cannot, not only is he not going to deny himself, but he cannot accept a counterfeit. It can't be something cheap, right? You can't mask yourself into Christ. This is why you must trust the gospel in order to be saved. Because there can be no counterfeits. There is no other way to have Christ's identity imputed to you unless you trust the gospel. There's no other way. There's no counterfeit to get into Christ. Once we, by the way, Satan wanted to be like the Most High. And we're put into the Most High. And Satan tries to counterfeit Christ over and over again. And despite the best counterfeit you can imagine, you know, there's no fake ID good enough. to be the counterfeit to get you into Christ. So once we are, once we trust the gospel, we are in Him, and He cannot deny Himself. You know, it's easy to see that if someone is approaching Paul's epistles without an understanding of the dispensation of grace, that their thinking could be dominated. If they approach it from the thinking of the law, and they approach these verses, that you could see how their thoughts may be that, well, you need to endure to the end or else you'll be cut off. Or they read these verses and they're going to see things in there, right? Like where it says in verse number 12, He also will deny us. Oh, well, if we deny Him before we die, if we don't endure to the end, well, that's exactly right. There's Israel's program, right? Well, they don't know it's Israel's program, but they'll say, hey, we have the threat of being cut off because we're under the law. Wouldn't that overthrow the faith of some? If you thought that, by the way, if people who are reflective and you think about, or I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but do any of you go home at night, you lay your head on your pillow, and you say, you recount the events of the day, and you think, man, I wish I would have handled that better. I wish I would have said this rather than that. Or maybe there's some of you that's like, well, I don't really care. That was a great day. I'm looking forward to tomorrow. But the people who are then self-reflective, if they think about those bad things, the things that they chose to do wrongly rather than rightly, if they didn't understand their assurance in Christ, if they thought that maybe He'll deny me because I denied Him today in this action, or I denied Him in that action, and then you start to question, am I really saved? Is God going to accept me? Then that's, what is that going to wind up doing? Look at verse number 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. You see, there's a subverting of the faith of the hearers, because then they're not operating in truth. They're thinking, what if that truth of God that I thought was a truth of God was not really what God said to me? What if I can be rejected? But you see, we're dead to the law. You understand that? We have to get the identity right to know that we're dead to the law, that the long arm of the law can't reach out to us and grab us and put us under the law and condemn us because we've been delivered from the law. So it's important that we don't immediately assume that the issue is denying us eternal salvation when we come to these verses and look at it on the shallow. But we study to show ourselves approved, and we understand that the issue here is dealing with our works. Now, it's important that we understand what these three verses are talking about, because it is the basis for the rest of chapter number 2. Obviously, chapter number 2, as I've told you, have led up to these three verses, but it's the basis for the rest of it. It's the pivot point, going from exhortation on how it is that we are to live to warning of what happens when you don't do these things. An exhortation and a warning, and sandwiched in between that is these three verses. You see, you don't want to be one of the deniers, one who does not suffer, who does not allow Christ to work through you, because then you'll wind up like the people who He talks about in the second half of the chapter. You'll wind up in that situation. And what it's like, look, if to know the truth of God, what I'm saying is we're going from exhortation to warning about if you don't allow Christ to live out through you, if you don't make His life manifest, if you don't operate upon the doctrine, if you're not edified and working on the edification process, what is the end result? Well, the end result is that you're operating in error. It's worthless. It's like having a Rolls Royce or a Lamborghini and never putting the key in the ignition and starting it up. Or to Jim, maybe the Harley Davidson, you know, that's got the big and the shiny and the big pipes, whatever. To each his own. But if you had something, you have the doctrine of Christ right here before you, and you say, you know what? I'm not even going to start the engine on that. I'm not even going to let that work. What's the result? Well, there's obviously no benefit. You see, because we're not letting Christ live our life. Look back. There's something I want to mention. If you look back at verse number 12, when it talks about, while we're talking about the issue of allowing there, well, he says in verse number 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. We talked about that word suffer, and I want to say, I want to make one more point there. When we covered the word suffer, I mentioned to you that is the issue of allowing Christ to live in you. Such as when I said that Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. And there's also over in 1 Timothy where Paul says that I suffer not a woman to teach, as the women shouldn't be teaching. That's an issue of allowance, not an issue of suffering pain. And the issue of suffer and allow that I posited to you is that the issue of Christ's life working out through us. But there's another part of that. There's another part. Turn over to Philippians chapter number 3. There's the issue of what we are allowing, and there's the issue of what we are not allowing. Not allowing. If you look at Philippians 3, look at verse number 7. Philippians 3, 7. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, you don't need to know how to rightly divide the word of truth in order to be saved. Can you imagine being given a test on how to rightly divide to be, if this determines your salvation? And I don't know how many of us, when we got saved, would be able to pass a test on how to rightly divide the word of truth. But you see, what you do is you do suffer the loss of all things that you were putting confidence in before. You suffer the loss of your social status, perhaps, your wealth, your religious deeds. Paul had a lot of those. But by trusting the gospel, what you are realizing is that you can't do it. That it's not your social status, that it's not your wealth, that it's not your religious deeds. And so you're, as Paul says, I count that all but dung, because Paul had a very high privileged position, right? He had it all. The social status, the wealth, the religious deeds. He was better than them all. But when you come to trust the gospel, you realize you're not righteous. And you're going to allow Christ and Christ alone to save you. And so you're going to suffer the loss of all of those things. Have all of us who are believers suffered? To an extent, to varying extents? We sure have. You're not putting your faith in the previous things that were gained to your flesh. We count it as loss. Turn to Romans chapter number 8. So when you do trust the gospel, there is some suffering that takes place at that point. There is some loss. There is some not allowing. You're not allowing your religious deeds to be what makes up your acceptance before God. You're operating and evaluating things on something different now. But that's what Romans chapter 8 is talking about. If you come down to Romans 8 and look at verse number 17, we're looking at, again, at the issue of suffering. And Paul says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So there is certainly some suffering of the things that we allow, and there's some suffering of the things that we don't allow, and not allowing those things to be the basis that we operate on. And then just for the sake of, I know that I've told you that it's that the issue in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, that the suffering is not enduring pain. But does that mean that you won't endure pain? If you look at Galatians chapter number 6, there is another sense of, there is other suffering as well. Go to Galatians chapter number 6 and get Philippians chapter number 1 as well. A few pages over to your right. Galatians 6 and Philippians 1. Galatians chapter 6 and look at verse number 12. Paul says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. Now, who are the people that's wanting to make a fair show in the flesh? Are these the... I'm just going back to my contrast earlier. Are these the atheists or are these the law keepers? These are people who have gone back under the law, looking to make a fair show in your flesh by your good religious deeds. They constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. There are those who do not want to suffer persecution. They don't want to suffer persecution for Christ. They don't want to suffer loss. So what do? They teach the law to make a fair show in the flesh. Are they going to receive rewards for that? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Are they going to receive rewards? Are the multitude of law teachers today going to receive rewards for teaching a fair show in the flesh system of law, performance-based acceptance? No. No, they're not. If you look at Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 29. Philippians 1, 29. Paul says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Make no doubt about it that if and when you allow Christ's life to live out through you, when you suffer to allow Christ's life to live out through you, there will be some suffering of the painful type. Both inwardly, in your inner man, and outwardly. Why is that? Does the world love Christ? Or is the world in conflict with Christ? You see, the more you suffer in the sense of allowing Christ's life to live out through you, the more you will suffer in the sense of enduring hardship in the flesh. Because what you're doing is allowing the light and truth to shine in a dark world that's filled with lies, and the lies hate the truth. So you should expect opposition. Expect opposition. So this is where we find ourselves in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We find ourselves in a position where Timothy has rendered to man that Paul says back in verse number 9 of 2 Timothy chapter number 2, that I suffer trouble as an evildoer. That's interesting. Paul says he is suffering trouble. Does that mean he's allowing trouble? What is the meaning of suffering there? He's enduring pain. And he's suffering trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. There is your edification process. There is the information that Paul is making known so that you can let Christ reign in your life. You can let Christ live out through your life, and that you would not come to the point in verse number 14 where you strive about to words as of no profit because you're letting the truth work in you. That truth came from the Lord Jesus Christ, was funneled through and tunneled through the apostle of the Gentiles, Paul. He comes, he's suffering trouble to preach the truth. Now we take it, we put it in us, we can avoid the subverting of the hearers, the words to no profit, because when you start going down words to no profit and putting yourself back under the law, you're going to go into confusion. Verse number 16 says this is going to produce more ungodliness because you're not going to be operating based upon truth and what God is doing. You're going to be operating based upon a lie. This is going to produce more ungodliness, and then that ungodliness, the untruth, the lie, is going to eat at thus a canker like Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. And then when they erred, what is the outcome of erring? What is the outcome of not operating based upon sound doctrine and the truth? The outcome is, the end of verse 18, that it overthrows the faith of some. So look, we find ourselves at a very interesting point here in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, where we have the exhortation as to how it is that we are to live. We understand what the truth is, and now the question is, are we going to stand? Are we going to stand, and are we going to allow the truth to work out through us, knowing that suffering will come? Through suffering, we will suffer. Does that make sense? Through allowing Christ, we will suffer. But the issue is to not obtain glory for ourselves, but to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, and to have, and we do this not for our own benefit. We don't. I hope you understand that when I talk about letting Christ's life live out through you, and because of the judgment seat of Christ and the rewards that are coming, it's not for your benefit. We do this out of love, as Ephesians 5 tells us on how we're to walk. We're to live as Christ lived for us. How he gave himself for us. Now we give ourselves to him and let his glory be manifested so that in the ages to come, the issue is not our glory, but the manifestation of a greater glory of the Lord Jesus Christ being made manifest in all of the heavens because we have lived how we ought to down here. Because when you don't, our decisions impact eternity. And when you choose to allow the truth to live out through you, there is a greater likelihood that men and women and children will come to know Christ. And when you choose not to operate upon truth, there is the greater likelihood of the error and the subverting of the hearers to come up. It matters. It matters. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for the encouragement that we find in it and also the warnings. As we think about these words, Lord, we pray that we would meditate upon them and the gravity of the situation that we find ourselves in. That until the dispensation of grace is over and that we're called up to meet the Lord in the air, we find ourselves in a situation where there are lost people with the ability to be saved, to have salvation, to become a part of the eternal glory of the Son. Help us to weigh the magnitude of this in our mind and to live our lives accordingly for the ultimate purpose of honoring you. And it's in the Lord Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.